Lord, we pray, speak in this place, in the calming of our minds and the longing of our hearts, by the words of my lips and in the meditations of all our hearts. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. There is a song that is familiar to all of us, a secular song that could be called an Advent hymn if you just change the words a bit. It doesn't talk about God or about the coming of Jesus or about Christian hope. See if you can think what this song is as I go on talking about it for a minute. This song is loved by millions of people, especially by children. It's been around for a long time. It's a song that speaks about the coming of an important person, a person who knows us in our every action, a person who is good and loving and expects us to be the same. Do you have it now? And yes, you're right if you guess that the song I'm talking about is Santa Claus is Coming to Town. For a world no longer accustomed to reading the scriptures, Santa Claus is Coming to Town summarizes the Advent message in a secular way. All that remains to be done and it's something that we as Christians can do, is to substitute the name of Jesus for that name of Santa Claus. And we would then have in lyrical form the essence of what the gospel tells us about the return of Christ and how we should be ready for it. Imagine yourself as a child for a moment, a child from a reasonably normal and healthy and loving home. Do you remember what your father and mother, especially your mother, did around the house during most of December? Remember what happened at that time of the year and still happens, except now that we're the doers. The house was decorated and the lights were hung up and a tree was trimmed and baking was done. Maybe less so here than where the weather is hot, but I don't know that we do as much baking as we did. But I remember that a lot of baking was done when I grew up in Canada. Shortbread and cakes and squares and sugar cookies cut in the shapes of trees and stars. And everyone around us was doing things that they never did at any other time of the year. They wished people Merry Christmas and smiled a lot, and people came visiting, and how they came, nephews and nieces and aunts and uncles and cousins and other people, some of which you wouldn't see again until next Christmas. Remember how you knew something special was going on, that Christmas was coming and Santa was getting close to town. You thought that you could hear on the hot summer nights the sound of the reindeer, or is it the white kangaroos here, practicing for the big run days ahead. And you undoubtedly remember, too, that you did special things to get ready for Christmas, making cards and pictures for all the rallies and trying hard just to be a bit nicer, a bit more than usual, nice to everyone. Do you remember what it meant at this time of the year to look forward to Christmas and think about the coming of Santa Claus, and how everything would be wonderful when he came, and how you would get lots of good things from him, and everyone would be happy? I may be off base here, because I'm thinking of my own experience of the Christmas season back then, but I suspect that there's a lot of commonality with your own experience. The thing I really want to highlight, though, is that at the back of your mind, almost unconsciously, you knew, even as a child, that what you did or did not do somehow made a difference. And in some way, that difference counted with your mom and dad, and of course, with Santa Claus. But, you know, it didn't really worry you all that much, because even when you knew the wrong words of the song that go, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. It didn't really worry you because in the back of your mind you knew that Santa Claus loved you and that he would be fair to you. And although your parents may have teased you about how if you didn't do what they wanted you to do, Santa wouldn't come and leave you any presents. You know that your parents loved you, and you knew that they were trying to be, that you were trying to be especially good, when you remembered that was. And keeping with the song, you watched out from around mid-November, you watched out. You read the Christmas catalogs that came, and with the same passion that a starving person has for food. You read them because you know that Santa read them too, and you know, you could pass on your request to Santa in the department store, wherever it was. And whenever you thought about it, the part about behaving better, or whether your parents thought about it for you, you did the best that you could to be good to everyone. That's why a lot of childhoods are around Christmas time. That's what they're like. They follow the song, and everyone else seems to do the same. Well, what I want to say that as adults and as Christians, we're called to follow the spirit of that song too. But as adults and Christians, we're called to follow the song with one major difference. We're called to substitute the name of Jesus for the name of Santa Claus. We're called to expect the coming of Jesus with the same energy and the same dedication, and indeed the same joy that we awaited, the same joy with which we awaited Santa Claus when we were children. I say joy because, after all, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit of God in us. And in Advent, we talk about hope and joy and love. And I've forgotten the fourth one. Well, but we talk about those things that keep us on track, I think, as Christians. And for us, it's just as it was when we were children. Advent is a time of waiting. You know, I think that waiting is the hardest thing to do, because when you're waiting, it feels like you're not doing anything. When we were children, Christmas seemed eons away, and we thought it would never arrive. But we in the 21st century are also not great at waiting. We seem to have an ever-shrinking attention span. Our wealth and technology allow us to access virtually anything we want, any time we want. Everything is sooner, faster now. And boy, do we love that speed, especially tech speed. Wait 10 seconds for a web page to load? Are you kidding? Get a faster connection. Wait 5 seconds for a document to print. What in the world is wrong with this printer? Go, go, go. You snooze and you lose. That's our model. If anyone needs to learn the Advent virtue of waiting upon the Lord, it's us. Virtually the only things we haven't been able to speed up or shorten are our basic biological processes. It still takes 9 long months to have a baby, whether we want to wait that long or not. And so, if in Advent we want to be with Mary in her journey towards giving birth to Jesus, we need to settle into it for the long haul. We need to slow down and use these 4 weeks as a time of waiting in expectation and a deepening of our understanding of the wonder of God coming among us in human skin. Our reading from Isaiah has an interesting take on waiting. The writer is marveling at how different the God of Israel is from other gods of the cultures of the time. And then the writer remembers, when you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. The prophet is surprised, not just by the mighty deeds like earthquakes, but also equally stunned that there is a God, their God, who works for the people, and the people for whom God works are the people who wait for God. What is it like to wait for God? Well, if anyone should know exactly what it is like to wait, I think it's us. We've become quite accustomed to waiting this year, waiting for the bushfire smoke to clear, waiting for repairs to homes and cars after the massive hailstorm at the end of January, and waiting for the COVID-19 pandemic to ebb so that we can return to at least a version of life as it was before we had to practice social distancing, have a barbecue with our friends, travel to see loved ones, or just travel to get away from home. Some of us have waited on test results for the coronavirus, wondering whether or not we're positive. We've waited on our kids going back to school, and some have waited to see if their jobs would hold out during the crisis, or whether they'd qualify for JobKeeper or job seeker payments. And here at Holy Covenant, although using Zoom has had some real benefits, especially for those who find it difficult to get to church, the majority of us have waited and waited to go back to church in the old ways. And thanks to God that it's happening now, to be able to sit closer than 1.5 meters apart. Well, that hasn't quite happened yet, has it? To be able to share peace with a handshake instead of elbows or a bow. But you know, there is a positive side to waiting. The good news of Advent is that God is working for us as we wait for God. In Advent, we do several kinds of waiting. We're waiting for the coming of the Christ child on Christmas Day, that glorious moment of incarnation when God comes to be with us in human form. That's a fixed endpoint that we know ahead of time when we enter Advent. But we're also doing a second kind of waiting, a waiting that is reflected in today's gospel reading. We're waiting for the return of Christ as our King. Advent is meant to be a time of joy and expectation. But unfortunately, sometimes well-meaning Christians seem to want to take the joy out of Advent, the time of prepare, picture the second coming as one of the most terrible events imaginable. Their focus is negative, and they miss the positive in the prophecies at this time of the year. Certainly, there is an element of warning in all three of our readings this morning. Isaiah calls on God to come like a bushfire to warn those who are doing wrong that God is in control and to encourage both his people of Israel and all the nations round about to repent. But the reading ends with that wonderful message of God as the potter and the clay and we as the clay in God's hand. It takes us back to the creation story where humans were formed by God in God's image from the dust of his created world. And as someone who's far from perfect, I find that a very perfect, very comforting image, that God is at work correcting the mistakes I make and is continually working to remold me. Our reading from Corinthians also takes up the theme of God's shaping of our lives. Paul writes of the work of God's grace in our lives, granting us strength when we face trouble and shaping us to be people who fulfill their calling into the fellowship of the risen Christ. Finally, we come to the gospel, and this is the passage that we often find the most challenging. But there are several things we need to remember as we read. First of all, these words are spoken by Jesus only days before the Passion. The next event recorded in Mark's Gospel is a meeting of the high priest and his henchmen to plan how to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. Much of what Jesus tells his disciples in our reading is meant to prepare them for the days immediately ahead. Remember that the accounts of the crucifixion recorded in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, tell of the gravity of what is occurring. Notable among them is the darkening of the sun from noon to 3 p.m., recorded in all three of those gospels. But in today's gospel, we also gain a foretaste of the ultimate return of Christ, which we see beginning to grow in the events of Easter, the proclamation that the power of death is broken, and we're all invited to a new day of restored relationship with our God, who has loved us from the beginning. Jesus encourages us to remember who we are, people who have pledged their loyalty and allegiance to him, and who have been gifted by his Spirit. We're to be like the trusted servants who, when their master is going away, are told to continue the work that he's given them. We're commissioned to reach out every day in love for his people everywhere. So as we wait for Christ's coming again, we must keep awake and be about the business of sharing God's love with everyone we encounter, and caring for God's creation as he has bidden us. Like the children on our song, who as they wait impatiently for the coming of Santa Claus are admonished, "You better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town." And remember that in our worship every week, in the Nicene if we say the Nicene Creed, we say, "Christ will come again." Advent calls us to be awake and to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Amen.